It's been a pleasure to get to know you and appreciate your work, and hope you'll speak to us again sometime in the future. But thank you for being here, and appreciate you being a part of our service this morning. For the last few minutes, I want to talk about the question of how can we help those who are lost? And so as we come near the end of the year, I think it's important to be reminded about really what is the most important mission of the church. There are a lot of great things we can do to encourage one another, but ultimately what it's all about is the reason why Jesus died on the cross, why he came into this world, to seek and save those who are lost. And so I think it's a question we all struggle with. How can we help those who are lost? And I want to think about that for a few moments this morning and plan to continue a little bit on this next week as well. But the first thing I think we have to be is concerned. We have to care about the fact that people may be lost. And that needs to bother us deeply. Enough that we're going to make a difference and do something to make a difference in people's lives. The Apostle Paul is a good example of this. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He says, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but," he says, "it's not according to knowledge." And I want to pause and think about that for just a moment, how sad that is, that someone has a zeal for God. And I take that to mean, you know, they're very sincere about believing in God and wanting to be right with God, and maybe in some cases even believing that they are right with God. They have a zeal for God. That is a very good thing. We all must have a zeal for God. But he says it's not according to knowledge. In other words, they don't truly understand who God is and what their responsibility is before God. And that's why the implication of this passage is that they're lost. He says, "I pray that they might be saved." And he cares about them. And we all know, I think, people like that. We might differ in this auditorium this morning about exactly what one must believe and exactly what he must be doing in order to be right with God. Most of us who are members here are kind of on the same page about that. But my point is, everybody has some understanding of what God requires. And the fact is that there are people who are good people, who are zealous, who've been maybe mistaught or misinformed on one point or another. They have a zeal for God, but it's not really what God has revealed. It's not really according to the truth of God's word. And so that ought to bother us. Earlier in chapter 9, verse 1, Paul stated how he felt about it. He said, "I'm not lying. My conscience will bear me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." And he goes on to talk about, "for my kinsmen according to the flesh." Talking again about Israel. Look at that. He says, "great sorrow, continual grief." Sounds like it was just troubling him constantly. It was something he could never get away from. It broke his heart to stop and think about people that he loved, people that he knew, who had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge. And again, I think we all know people like that. And God ultimately is the judge. You know, and when we look at their zeal, we can see some good things about their heart and about what they are doing. And God is ultimately the judge. But when we look at the Bible closely, you know, there are certain things it appears to teach that we believe strongly and maybe they don't agree with. And so that troubles us. We're not the judge. God is the judge. But if we have convictions about the Bible, I think it ought to bother us. And we ought to feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul in this passage. Jesus expressed similar ideas. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion when he looked at the multitudes of people who were misguided. We talked about this on Wednesday night. Wednesday nights for the rest of the year, we're looking at a book. It's entitled, "They Like Jesus, But Not the Church." And so we're going to be spending the remaining weeks, 3 weeks, just looking at that. And what it talks about is how there are a lot of people who, they're not offended by Jesus. They admire the fact that, you know, Jesus died on the cross for their sins. But what people are offended about is what they see in religion in the world today. And there's a lot of things that are taught or a lot of things that have been practiced that just really turn people off. We're going down a list of why people don't like church. It's an organized religion with a political agenda. The people are judgmental and negative, dominated by males, and they oppress females. This is kind of the general impression among a lot of people in the world. It's homophobic. It arrogantly claims that all other religions are wrong. The church is full of fundamentalists who take the whole Bible literally. And so these are some of the reasons why people don't like church and are not interested in church in our world today. They're turned off by organized religion. And I would suggest that really the problem with that whole list is kind of what Jesus said. They don't have a good shepherd. The author of the book makes the point that we either need to explain the truth to people or we need to apologize to people. It might be that we have been guilty of some really ugly attitudes, and that's what turned people off. Or it might be that people just don't really understand what the Bible says about one or two of these topics. And so as we go through this list, you know, that's one of the questions we're asking. Do we need to apologize or do we need to explain, you know, really what the Bible says? Or maybe, I think oftentimes it's a little bit of both. But the point is, I think, going back to what Jesus said, they haven't had shepherds who really teach them the truth about Christianity, who Jesus really was, and what Jesus expects of his followers. Or maybe they've had shepherds who haven't modeled Christianity as well as they should. But what we observed about Matthew 9:36 is that really just describes the world we live in today, that people don't have good guidance. And there's not a lot of, you know, biblical orientation as far as people's worldview is concerned, because just fewer and fewer people believe in the Bible. And so, you know, Jesus was sad, and we ought to be sad, and that ought to trouble us deeply, to think about people who are just kind of aimlessly wandering without really solid guidance. And so what Jesus said to do in verse 38, he said, pray. He told his disciples, you need to pray about this. And specifically, he said, pray for good teachers to come along and help. And so I want to think about that idea of praying this morning, and we go back to what Paul was saying. That's what Paul said as well. He said, you need to pray about this. I have continual sorrow, great grief in my heart. And he said, I'm praying for these people that they may be saved. And so there's a lot of things we can do, I think, for people who are lost. But I want to suggest we got to start with praying. And that may be the most important thing of all that we can do. And so I want to look at a scripture in Colossians chapter 4 where the Apostle Paul commanded us to be praying about people who are lost. Let's look at it. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, first of all, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And I take that to be just kind of a general reminder to be praying as we live our life. But then he gets specific. Meanwhile, he says, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so he says, I want you to be praying, but I want you to pray specifically, he says, for us. And specifically, he says, I want you to pray for an open door. And that's the one thought I want to leave with our church this morning. And I hope you'll think about the rest of today and throughout this week is this idea of praying for open doors. Praying for God to open a door of opportunity to speak to someone about the gospel. It's really kind of an interesting term that he uses there, open door. And then he picks it up again, maybe in verse 5 when he talks about there are people who are outside. You put those two together, it's kind of an image. People are on the outside, and we need an open door. When I think about people who are outside, of course, what Paul is talking about is people who are outside of Christ, people who are not Christians. But when I just think about that term and the need to open a door, I think about how yesterday I was at Panera Bread and there was a homeless man who came in. And he was just getting in out of the cold. And, you know, and I don't know if they eventually asked him to leave or what happened when they closed down. But cold weather like we had last night and we're going to have again tonight. And just think how sad it is for people who are who are physically outside and who have no open door place to go where they can be warm. And this is even more tragic and more sad than that, because there are people who are outside. That's what he's referring to in verse 5. People who are outside, people who are not Christians. And, you know, maybe physically in our lives we can open our doors to let someone in. That's really not exactly what Paul is talking about here, but it kind of illustrates how sad it is. But what Paul is saying is that something might happen where I will have an opportunity. He's talking about an opportunity or an event that gives me the opportunity to speak about Jesus, or an occasion where I can maybe impress them in some way, or I can say something to them. And why would God tell them to pray about it if it wasn't a realistic possibility, if it wasn't something that God would do? See, I really believe that, you know, the Bible says if we ask something according to God's will, he hears us. He's not going to give us everything we desire, because it's not always according to his will. But Jesus died, you know, for every human being. And I think we can certainly say it's God's will that people hear the gospel and they be saved. And I firmly believe that if we pray for open doors, like this passage really commands us to, that God will do that. And we shouldn't be surprised if he didn't arrange some event in our day, some opportunity, some statement is made to us where we realize that this is my chance to say something about Jesus. You know, Paul in verse 3, he asks the Colossians to pray for him. And so I would say, you know, as a preacher of this congregation, you know, that you would pray that God would give me opportunities to speak to people. There's nothing I love more than having the opportunity to go to somebody's house or to meet with somebody and talk to them about Jesus, somebody who really doesn't know very much at all about the Bible. And that's really more specifically what you see in that passage, that God would open to us a door for the Word. So please pray about that. You know, pray for our church to have opportunities for visitors to come our way. But I don't think it's a stretch to apply it to each and every one of us personally. And I want you to think about when you wake up in the morning and, you know, you got this whole schedule, places you're going to go, people you're going to see, things you've got to do. Ask God to use you. Ask God to open a door somewhere in your day to put someone in your path and to help you see it when it happens, so that you can say something to them about Jesus. And maybe just in some way interest them in a Bible study, or maybe an invitation to come to church, or just to kind of be a friend that might eventually build on that, where you could talk to them about the Bible. But I really want to challenge everybody to pray, just like we're commanded to do, to pray about open doors in the next few days. There's other references to this terminology in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 16:8, Paul said, "I'm tarrying in Ephesus till Pentecost." Why? Because a great and effective door has been opened to me. And he says there are many adversaries. Evidently they were being persecuted, but it was a great opportunity. And then in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord." God opens doors. And there are people on the other side of those doors who are lost and who need the gospel. And we are to pray for those open doors. And then, you know, to have the wisdom and the courage to respond to those situations. Several years ago, there was a door opened for some of us in this congregation. It was at an apartment complex in Mandarin. And Mary Kay and I and a few others went over there just about every, I don't know if it was Tuesday or Thursday. And Kim and Jack were members of that apartment complex. They lived there. And we did not know them, you know, and they came to those Bible studies every week for how many years did we do that? 4 or 5 years. Yeah, and you know what's so cool about that is Kim's been teaching Bible class this quarter in our church. And I just get such a thrill when I walk in and I see her preparing those good classes for the kids. And who would have ever, you know, dreamed that was possible, that, you know, something, someone we had never met, you know, would become a part of it like that. And so that's, we could say, you know, God opened a door for us at at the apartments there on Hartley Road in Mandarin. Yes?
I remember you were doing a baptism.
Okay, right.
That's how I looked out.
Right.
And saw you. Walked out.
The whole story is interesting and kind of sad in some ways, but so interesting because a young man was being baptized and Kim lived in the second floor over the looking over the swimming pool. And she saw that. And she came downstairs and we got to know her from that. But, you know, a door was opened. And how many people in that apartment complex came to our studies? You know, several others as well. It's so neat. But that's just an illustration. And here's two more. And then Paul commands us. And I hope you will do this. I hope you will take this seriously and pray when you wake up in the morning for God to use you in some way. And pray for our church that there may be open doors. And what we'll talk about a little bit more next week is how when that door is open, we got to be really careful what we say. And that's why he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We don't know how much time we have. So when we do have an opportunity, we need to be very, very careful. He says, let your speech, especially our words, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so I want to follow this up and talk about, you know, how we can help those who are lost. But it all starts with praying and then being very careful about how we speak. Looking back at that list, and we're just going down this list on Wednesday nights, you know, sometimes people aren't happy because they see Christians as judgmental and negative. Or looking down at the last one, next to last, you know, we may have questions about what other religious groups are doing, but do we arrogantly claim that we're right and others are wrong? If we believe someone is wrong, you know, we need to speak to them about that, but we need to do it with love, and we shouldn't be arrogant, and we shouldn't be harsh in our, you know, negativity or an overly judgmental attitude. And so going back to the statement there, let your speech always be with grace. We need to be kind and humble in every word that we choose. That's what he means when he talks about seasoned with salt, I think. Just choosing every word carefully, trying to make it as palatable as possible. Don't offend people needlessly. You know, the gospel's going to offend people, but don't let it be because of arrogant, you know, proud words that we have chosen. But the main lesson this morning, and I hope you'll remember this, and I hope everybody will take it with them, is pray. Pray for God to open doors. Do that tomorrow morning when you wake up for your life and for the work of our congregation. One last song today. We appreciate our brother guiding us through the Lord's Supper. I hope these thoughts also give you something to think about. But as we conclude, we want to just give an opportunity for anyone who knows their life is not right with God to come to the church for help. We're here to help you. We're here to assist you in any way that we can. If you've never obeyed Jesus in baptism, you, of course, can do that today, and we would be happy to assist you. If you need more Bible study, we're ready to do that. If you are a Christian who's struggling and you want our help, we're happy to pray with you and just see what we can do to assist you. Whatever your need might be, we set this time aside for you, and we invite you to come now as we stand and sing at this time.